John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him, and who are we speaking of? We're speaking in Jesus Christ is the Him in verse 4. All of these verses. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Where is that darkness? That darkness is right here on this earth. Jesus came to earth. We know that the darkness isn't in heaven, right? There is no shadow or variable or changing in God. He is light. There is no darkness in heaven. So when it says He shines in the darkness, it's speaking of when Jesus came to us. He came to live among people. He came to the earth that we live on. And the earth that we live on, the life that you and I are now living, is described in this verse as being darkness. Jesus shone in the darkness. He was the light that shone in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19, which is the end of our text this morning, but we're going to jump ahead and then we'll come back. This is the verdict, verse 19 tells us. This is the verdict. The word verdict here is the word we get judgment from, and it's translated judgment in other verses. In the Greek, the word is krisis. Crisis comes from this word. This is the crisis. This is the situation. Guys, friends, people, earth, this is the human condition. What is it? Look back at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Jesus Christ has come to earth. How do I know that? Because the Word of God, the Bible, tells me so. But let me tell you another reason why I know that. Because He has changed my life. He has transformed me from a lost sinner in the darkness to a child of God. All through His grace, all through His mercy to me, I am now His child. And I have been forgiven. I stand righteous in His eyes. Although in practice I'm still struggling with sin as a fallen person. But with Him, I'm forgiven. I'm in good standing with Him. And when I leave this life, whether He comes back for me or I die, I will spend eternity with Him in His presence because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and through His resurrection from the dead for me. I know that He's come. I know that what is recorded for us in the Bible is true, that it's happened. I know it because it's transformed my life. The light came to the darkness. The light shone in the darkness. However, the verdict is men, people, loved darkness rather than light. And nothing has changed. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. Jesus is the light for a world that is lost in darkness. Jesus is the light. Now, this morning, we all have to come to terms with that. You can play games, you can postpone, you can try all kinds of tactics, but the truth will not go away. We all have to come to terms with that claim, that Jesus is the light for a world lost in darkness. You can reject it, you can accept it, you can analyze it, you can play with it, you can do what you want, but you cannot make it go away. Jesus is the light for a world lost in darkness. John chapter 3, verse 1 is our text this morning. It involves a man named Nicodemus that I think he is, an example of the closing of chapter 2. You saw we were in this last week, chapter 2. Remember Jesus said He didn't need anybody to give Him a testimony? He didn't need man to explain to Him what man were like. He knew their hearts. Remember it tells us that He did miracles at Passover and they put their faith in His name, but He knew what was in their hearts. They liked what they saw. Later, a lot were going to get fed, and they liked free food. Anyone? Free lunch? My wife and I got a coupon for buy one, get one free from Jamba Juice. It's pathetic how excited I got about that we got, you know, free Jamba Juice. We like free lunch. We like free food. And he knew that many of them were following him because they liked the free food. They liked what came with him, but they were unwilling to surrender their lives to him. And in John chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus, starting in verse 1. And Nicodemus is one of those people. Jesus knew the heart of man. He knew what man was like. In chapter 3, verse 1 says this. It opens with these words. Now, there was a man. There was a man like the men that people were, that Jesus was talking about in his day, that were drawn to him. They were intrigued by him. He did some amazing things, and that drew people to himself, to him. And that's Nicodemus. He's one of those men, one of those people. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, a respected teacher, "we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." He engages Nicodemus, and Nicodemus responds to that by saying, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old?" "That makes no sense to me at all," Nicodemus said, or asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Verse 5, Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." Verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How is that possible? That makes no sense to me. The first thought that I want to come to terms with from this passage is in those verses, and it's this. No one can see in the dark. Now, I know today with technology, the Marines have those little goggles with the green, you know, and so they can, and you're saying, they can see in the dark. Unless you have those green goggles, no one can see in the dark. And we're talking about spiritual as well as physical. No one can see in the dark. Jesus is going to encounter a lot of people in his time on earth. He's going to encounter prostitutes. He's going to encounter cripples and blind and beggars and a woman caught in adultery, a woman who had four husbands, and was living with a man. He's going to encounter Gentiles, non-Jewish people that they didn't have a lot of respect for in that culture. He's going to run into tax collectors that rip people off. He's going to run into Roman soldiers that aren't very nice. He's going to run into a lot of shady characters, a lot of people that some of us today would kind of go, "Woo, you know, I think I'm going to go around the long way." Nicodemus is not one of those people. Nicodemus is a good man. He's a serious man. He's an intense man. He's a passionate man. Tells us two things about him that we need to notice. The first thing is that he's a Pharisee. Now, some of us that have studied Jesus' life, you know the Pharisees. You say, "Wait a minute, they're not really nice people." You're right. But they were intense people, and within that sect, that group of people, there were genuine, authentic people that were seriously thought they were on the right path. And they were serious about living their life to please God, to be right with God. The Pharisees started sometime after the exile. We don't know exactly when. It was a sect, a group within a group. We know there were Sadducees, there's Pharisees, there's a few other groups as well that were a part of the Jewish culture. But the Pharisees were unique in that they had come up with a very extensive list of oral traditions, rules, that they equated, they elevated to the same level as the Old Testament. You had to obey the Old Testament and you had to obey these rules. They were extremely passionate about appearances, your practices, your behavior, your washings, your fasting, your prayers, your going to the temple. It was a very strong emphasis on what you look like, their clothes, the colors that they wore, the edges of their garments. They were intense. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. We know a few of their names. Some estimate there were about 3,000. Historians of that day estimate that there were about, 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. Nicodemus was serious about God. And he had seen some of these miraculous things that had happened, and he comes to Jesus at night. Now, why does he come to Jesus at night? It's if we just take it at face value, it's what? He's probably a little worried or nervous, maybe even scared, of the consequences of being found out by his fellow Pharisees that he went and spoke with Jesus. As we go through the Gospel of John, we'll see the relationship of the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees will play a major part in Jesus' crucifixion, his execution. They were enemies. And so maybe he's a little worried about what that means, that he's seen talking with the enemy. But he comes to Jesus. He is a Jewish man. He is a Pharisee. And it tells us he's a part of the ruling council. The ruling council was called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 of them. They were made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, some of the higher priests. And under the authority of the Roman Empire, they oversaw almost all aspects of Jewish life, certainly the religious part of it, and the civil part. They had some restrictions. Do you remember when they brought Jesus to Pilate? They didn't have the ability to execute him. They didn't have that authority from the Roman government, so they had to go to Pilate to get him executed. But they had a lot of power. We don't really have anything equal to that today. Around the month of April, you might begin to think about the IRS in that light, maybe. But we really don't have anybody that has the kind of power that the Sanhedrin had. And Nicodemus was one of 70 that ruled over Judea. This is an important guy. He's a good guy in the sense that he's really, really given himself to try to do what God wants him to do. And you know the reality of his situation? Is he's blind. He's blind. Now why do we hover here? And why is this even in the text? I'll tell you why. I believe it's there. Whenever we have some truth from God, or we have taken some steps to draw to him, or to become religious, or to be a part of church, or whatever you want to describe it, there is always a danger that we begin to see ourselves as better than those who don't. Now don't respond outwardly this morning. The point is not to embarrass us or to make us feel bad, but the point is to make us really examine our hearts this morning. It's very, very possible for us to think of ourselves like a Nicodemus, that we're better than the people we see standing at the center divide with a sign that says, you know, homeless, please help, or the person that drives to a LA fitness center and pulls out guns and begins to shoot people. That guy's messed up. That guy's twisted. Or maybe even the people we work with. Or maybe the neighbor next door that's constantly his behavior or her behavior drives us crazy. It's very possible that we begin to classify ourselves in a different class as other people. The reality that's painted here in the life of Nicodemus as he interacts with Jesus is that he's blind. He's blind. He has the Old Testament. He has a life of religiousness, if I can say it that way. He has a good life. He stays away from the bad things. He's keeping all these rules. And he's even seeking God. Do you see that? He's willing to risk a little bit and come at night, give him granted, but nonetheless he comes. And he interacts with Jesus. And he says, Jesus, we know that you're from God. Nobody could do the things that you do unless you're a teacher sent from God. And I know God has a sense of humor, because Jesus is, it's subtle, but to me it's funny. He doesn't even respond to that. What does he do? He teaches him. It's like, okay, you said it, so here's your lesson. And he gives it to him. And he says, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. Now we'll go back to that text in just a minute, but let me leave us with this thought, this point. Everyone is born blind. No one can see in the dark. Unless the light of Jesus Christ has shone into your life, you are in the dark. I go to church every week. I have a Bible, and I carry a Bible, and I read it. I'm a fourth generation Christian. I'm born in the United States. I'm an American. All those things have to count for something. I don't do the big things. You know what I mean by that? That whatever your list is probably different than mine, and mine's different than yours, but we all have them. We all have that list of here's the really bad stuff, and here's the not so bad stuff, and then here's what I do. You know, that's always over on the least list. Everyone is blind. No one can see in the dark unless Christ has shone into a life and we've responded to that light. We're in the dark. Jesus is the light for a world that is lost in darkness. And as Nicodemus comes to him as a good man, a religious man, a spiritual man, seeking the truth. And Jesus tells him, go with me back now to the text. Verse 3, I tell you the truth. I love this phrase. It comes up two or three times. You know what this in the Greek, and this is just a little side note, but this is kind of cool. Hamen, hamen, lego soi. Now what that means, translated literally, is truth, truth, I say to you. Hamen. Recognize that word? Hamen. Amen. Amen. You want to know why we say amen? Do you just say because that's tradition, you know, since you've been in church? Amen! And you always have to say it at the end of the prayer, right? It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. No, I'm kidding. It's not there. But we always end with amen. Why do we do that? Well, it comes from Jesus. And Jesus uses it throughout this gospel. John records those words that Jesus regularly said, truth. Truth, I say to you. Sometimes it's translated, truly, truly, I say unto you. Old versions will say, do you remember? Verily, verily, I say unto you. It literally just means true, true. So when you say amen at the end of something happening, what are you doing? You're affirming it. You're saying true, that's true. Yes, amen, that's true, I'm with you. I join with you. Side note, but I found it interesting. Truly, I say to you, or I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He's born again. This word again is a very interesting word. It's almost always translated from above. It has the idea that something from heaven is taking place. Here he uses again, which in a sense, anew or in a fresh way. And Nicodemus takes it that way because how does he respond? He says, how is that possible? How, you're saying that I have to go back into my mother's womb, verse 4? How can a man be born when he's old, when he's big? How can this fit in the womb? How can that happen? Physically, it just doesn't make sense. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Same phrase, truly, truly. Truth, truth, I tell you, Nicodemus, this is the truth. No one can enter, no one can participate in the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Now, many of our translations put the spirit there. There is no article in the Greek. Born of water and born of spirit. Born physically, born spiritually. Now, this is significant because Nicodemus is a Jew. The Jews are God's chosen people, right? They still are. He's going to keep his promises to them. The Jews saw themselves in that light, and that was enough. We're God's chosen people. We're Jews. I'm in good standing with God. And here's a man who was a Pharisee and part of the Sanhedrin. His lineage, his being born as a Jew, put him in good with God. And what is Jesus saying? Nope. It's not good enough to be born physically, born of water, born of a woman. You have to be born of water. That's your physical birth. You can't be a part of the kingdom of God unless you actually were born. You exist. And you have to be born of spirit. There is a spiritual birth that takes place in order for us to enter into his kingdom. He goes on, he says, to help him understand it and help us, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. That is, this, well, not this, because I've never given birth, but my wife has given birth, and what came out? A little wisp of smoke. We're like, oh, quick, catch it. You know, oh, Brittany. Of course not. Flesh came out. If you've ever witnessed a birth, it's not necessarily a pretty thing, right? All the reminders of our humanity and our flesh and blood, I emphasize blood, is there, right? The fluids and the blood, and then you come out and go, oh, man. And what's the first thing that gets happened? You get slapped, and you cry, and then you're cleaned up because you're a mess. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit, Or look at the text here with me. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but now in the Greek, the article is there. And by the article, I mean in their language, the word the Spirit. Now he's not talking about spiritual, he's talking about the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit. So when I was born from my parents, I came into existence physically. I was born, I was given a fleshly body, physical body. And in my past, there was a moment where I surrendered in faith to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God worked in me, and I was born anew. I was born afresh. I was born again. I was a new, Paul tells us in Corinthians, I became a new creation, a new creature. All the old was passed away, and a new thing existed when the Spirit of God worked in me and gave birth to a spiritual being, and I became a part of His family. Jesus says that's the only way. That has to happen. Now remember, he's talking to Nicodemus, who lives by an extraordinarily complex set of rules that he believes makes him right with God. What do you do that makes you right with God? Now don't answer out loud. That's a question for you. It's a question I asked myself this week. What do we look to? What do we lean on? What do we rely on? What do we think is giving us good standing with God? Is it being here this morning? Those plates were passed around a little while ago and you put some money in there? You gave some money to somebody needy this week? What is it that we look to make us right with God? Put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. He had this complex system that he lived. But you know what I find very intriguing? Is where is he on this Tuesday night at 9 o'clock? He's at the home where Jesus was staying, asking Jesus questions. Why? Because it wasn't complete. He knew that. He knew something was missing. He was still blind, and he wanted to know the rest of the story. He wanted to know the answers. He wanted to know the truth. No one can see in the dark. I don't care who you are, how good you are, what your background is, or what you have to bring to God. It is not good enough. It will never be good enough. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the only way for you to enter into God's kingdom, the only way for us to have a part of God's kingdom, to become a part of His family, is to be born again. Is to be born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Verse 7, he says, Nicodemus, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now why does he say that to Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a teacher of the people of Israel. He knows the Word of God. He knows the Old Testament. He should understand that God is a spiritual being, and there's more to what life than just what we see, the physical aspect. He said, you shouldn't be surprised at me saying that to you. You must be born again. That something needs to happen. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Here's an example, Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it wants. Does it not? Are you ever amazed at the wind? Do you ever... Okay, I'll just... I do. I do sometimes. I look at the wind and I think about it and I watch the weather and they talk about how it's coming, and it's an amazing thing to me. And if you study climatology or even geology of how our world is made and how it works, weather is kind of an intriguing, amazing thing. We have this complex system that God's designed that enables us even to live on this planet. And the wind goes and it blows around and it does its thing, and he says, you cannot tell where it comes from. Where does it have its beginning? Where did it start? I know somewhere over the Pacific. Yeah, well, go find it. You take me to a plane. You go show me where that wind started. You can't. You can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. The wind that's blowing outside right now, you tell me where it'll be at 4 o'clock on Monday. You have no clue. Nobody can know that. It comes and it goes where it wants. It has this life. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying this is bigger than what your physical eyes and your physical heart can understand. Stop thinking in terms of the physical. What is he doing? He's going... Where's Sharon? Sharon here? She's with the kids. Sharon, my good friend, is one of the most literal people I know. And if you know her, you know what I'm talking about. This is Nicodemus. Jesus says you must be born again. Now, we know the whole text, and so we go, duh, he's such an idiot. But put yourself in his shoes. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And in his mind, he's picturing the physical realm, the physical world. And he's, I'm 5'10". I don't know how tall he was, but I'm 5'10". I'm 190 pounds. How in the world can I be? My mom is 5'1", you know, this tiny Jewish woman. It's impossible. And Jesus is saying, no. Stop. This is bigger and more than what you can explain physically. There is a physical birth, but there is a spiritual birth. There is a spiritual birth that has to take place. And anyone who comes to God through new birth is like that wind. You can't nail it all down with scientific explanations. How many times do we come to God and He tells us something in His Word, or we have a conversation with somebody who's not a follower of Christ, and it turns to trying to explain it? You try to explain it in human terms. You try to explain it in physical laws, what we call the laws of nature, or what we can see, touch, and feel. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is making it clear. This is bigger than the realm of the physical world that we live in. This is an act of God in the spiritual world that transforms a person's life. Nicodemus, you know the rules, you know all the system that you're a part of. I'm telling you, you have to be born of the Spirit of God if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. No one can see in the dark. Every person, no matter who they are, what their background is, how good or bad or indifferent they may seem, are all in the same boat. And that's the power of Jesus' message here. We're all in the same boat. No one can see in the dark. Nicodemus was a good man, but what he needed was to be born again. Look at verse 10. He's still confused. He doesn't get it. And so Jesus continues with his discussion with him by saying this: "You are Israel's teacher. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth." There's that phrase again. "Truth, truth, I tell you. We speak," speaking of Him and His Father and the Spirit of God, "we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen." Now hold that phrase, because that's significant. He'll come back to that. We testify, we talk about, we give testimony, we proclaim what we have seen. "But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" He's spoken to Nicodemus in terms of human or earthly things. The illustration of birth and those different things that he talked about. He's using terminology that Nicodemus should have been able to understand. They're earthly things, or things that take place on earth, is what it literally means. And you don't get it. So how are you going to understand if I talk to you about things that are heavenly? And it literally means things that take place in heaven. How are you going to understand those things? "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, we need to pause, because it was a very key, crucial moment for Nicodemus, and it really needs to be a key, crucial moment for every one of us. And maybe it already has. Maybe you've already had this moment. And what is that moment? It's the moment where you come to terms with Jesus' claim that He is eternal God. Jesus is talking. We testify to what we have seen. No one has been to see those things in heaven except the one that came from heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, Nicodemus, that's where I'm from. That's who I am. I'm from heaven. I've been there. I've seen it. I exist there. And now I'm here telling you what I have seen. Every one of us will face eternity determined by what we do with that moment. Nothing else is going to matter for all of eternity except what you do with the claim that Jesus is eternal God. Catch that? Stay there until you catch that. It's not about coming to church. It's not about all the things that we do. They all have a place, and they support something else. What they support is people coming to the decision of accepting or rejecting Jesus' claim that He's God, that He existed for all eternity in heaven, and that He came to earth and He talked about and He testified what He had seen, what He experienced when He was there. Every one of us has to come to a decision about that claim. And our eternity will be determined by what we do with that claim. We will accept it. We will fall on our faces before Him and surrender to that claim, embracing it as truth, or we will reject it. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Look at the verse that the children sang about this morning, that's maybe the most commonly quoted and referred to verse in all of the Word of God, John 3:16. For God so loved, He so deeply loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. This phrase, it gets translated only begotten, and there's the idea of being begotten, coming into being birthed. But the essence of this phrase is that there's only one. Uniqueness. There's only one, and no one else is like Him, is in this Greek phrase. God sent His unique Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, in that Son, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send Jesus to us and say, okay, now you walk around and you condemn those people and you just tell them how messed up they are and what sin has done. He didn't come for that reason, but He came to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What is the point of these verses 10 through 18? The point is very simple. Everyone must come to the light. We live in a time, there's two big words that almost everything comes back to in this part of the world, and it's growing throughout the world, not just in Western culture, but it's growing. Those two words are tolerance and plurality. Remember those words, tolerance and plurality. Tolerance meaning that we have to all get along and everybody has equal validity in what they're saying, in what they're doing. Plurality means we have to come to terms with a culture where all of those ideas and all those beliefs have to come together and have equal place in a culture. No one has the authority or the right or the moral justification to say that one truth trumps the rest. Anyone who tells you that there's only one way to do something, there's only one way to accomplish it, is neither tolerant nor have they recognized the plurality of our culture, of our day. And Jesus says, there is only one way. There is only one way. Now, who's He talking to? He's talking to a religious man. He's talking to a man that would blow the rest of us away. If he was here today, we would all be shamed. He'd be the guy that reads his Bible every day. He prays six times a day. He's in church every single time the doors are opened. You never heard him say a bad word. He always looked right. He was dressed right. He was always in a good mood. He was always welcoming you into his house. You could never find anything wrong with him. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. None of that is good enough. None of that is going to get you to the truth. The answer to your question is that God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin so that you can be rescued from that. You can step out of the condemned line and into the forgiven line, justified line, and spend eternity. You can enjoy eternal life with Him. There is, in fact, only one way. There is, in fact, only one step that we can take to be right with God. Jesus would later say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We say that phrase really quickly. Slow it down. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's neither tolerant nor pluralistic. Is it? It's not. Now, so we're going to go out today and we're just going to be jerks and we're going to just throw it in people's faces. If you do that, you've missed the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. But we have to begin with the conclusion, the settlement, that Jesus is the light to a world that is lost in darkness. Not Buddha, not Allah, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Joseph Smith, not Ellen G. White, and I could go on and on and on and on. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And it's Jesus alone. So no one can see in the dark. Everyone has to come to the light. Now the good news, it's in this verse that you should just be completely over, beyond yourself excited, is that the light came to us. No? Not a big deal to you? The light came to us. Read the verse with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send. God sent Jesus. He came to us. The light came to me, and the light came to you. He sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son is in fact condemned already. Everyone has to come to the light. There's no other way. And this man is sitting in the living room, in the room with Jesus, and he first begins to point out that, Nicodemus, you're blind like everybody else. No one can see in the dark. Everyone must come to the light. But the good news is that the light has come to us. The light has come to us. He's lived among us. His life is recorded for us. And He has laid out the pathway for us to come to the light and experience new life, to be born again. Now look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Here's the third point. No one can see in the dark. Everyone must come to the light. And in these last few verses, these sentences that he's speaking with Nicodemus, or what's recorded here for us by John, is that the lost, the blind, hide in the darkness. Now for the next just few minutes, we're wrapping up here, but I want, and it sounds like you're not giving me your attention up to this point, and that's not true, but I want us to really concentrate for just a few minutes on ourselves in connection to what we're going to read here. The lost, the blind, hide in the darkness. That's the point. Now listen to these verses. This is the verdict. This is the judgment. Let me say what literally says, this is the crisis. This is the human condition. This is the situation that we find ourselves in as people, as human beings. Light has come into the world. Now, you say, well, why is that a crisis? That's good news. It is, but it's brought it to a head. You have no guarantee of any more time to deal with this. You're sitting here this morning on August 9th in a building, in a green chair, and we're talking about these things, and you have no promise of this afternoon of tomorrow. This is urgent. The reason it's urgent is because the light has already come. He came. It's done. Let me say it this way. You and I and every person that you pass today and you're going through your day will stand accountable to that truth. They will answer for that truth. Now you say, well, they don't even know about it. There's the crisis. There's the crisis. Mankind lives in the darkness. We're hiding in the darkness. The reality is, the truth is, the light has come. Jesus did come. He did die on the cross. He was rose from the dead. And He is with the Father in heaven. We are going to stand accountable to that truth. Whether we surrender to it, whether we choose to deal with it, or you know, when you're a little kid, la, 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 you know, and just block it out. The crisis has been brought to a head because the light has come into the world. But men loved darkness instead of light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. Because we're sinners. Because we do sinful, shameful, ugly things. Now here's what I want you to think, and I'm doing the same of myself. You know what you thought about this week. Sometimes the person will act on it. The gentleman that took the lives of those ladies in that health club, and then took his own life. I don't know how many of you read the blog. They released some of his blog where you can see it. It's sobering to read his thoughts put to paper. And you look at that and you go, that's crazy. That guy's a whack job. Yeah, yeah. He's one of these people lost, hiding in the dark. Why? Because his deeds are evil. And he chose to write it down and act out what he was thinking. But be careful that we don't separate ourselves from humankind by not acknowledging that we are sinful people too. And the crisis is this. Light has come, it is shown in the darkness, but we like the darkness more than being exposed in the light. I guarantee you, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, there's not one person in this room, not one person in this room that would be comfortable with us playing a videotape up on that screen of everything you thought about this week. Not one of you, me included. I would squirm, I would be humiliated, I would panic, I probably couldn't breathe, you'd have to do CPR on me as every thought that I had showed up on that screen. Why? Because we're sinners. It's not comfortable to go, you want to see everything there is to know about me? Everything I've thought, everything I've done, every desire I've had, every moment of anger. You want to hear every word that I've said? I don't want you to hear every word that I've said. The crisis is, that's the human condition. And the light has come and brought the truth. But because of our sinfulness, we love darkness instead of light. Because we're evil. Because our deeds are evil. We do sinful, shameful, ugly things. Verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his or her deeds will be exposed. We don't go to a life group. Or we go to a life group and we don't completely open up. Or we meet with men or with women, or we have a prayer time, or we're talking with people. And in those moments, even specifically the moments that are designed for accountability that we put ourselves in, and there's still a part of us that we just hold back inside because we don't want it to be exposed. We don't want it to be seen. Where does that come from? That comes from sin. That comes from the selfishness of our nature because of what sin has done to this earth, to mankind, to people, through the choice that Adam and Eve made. And we all share it. We all share it. We all share that sinfulness and that desire to cover up. The fact that you wore clothes today speaks to it. Why did you wear? I'll tell you where I wear clothes. Because I would be absolutely humiliated to walk in here naked this morning. I would. It would be like a, you know, the dreams that you have where that happens. You know, you're like, you know. Why? Where does that shame come from? Where does that wanting to cover up, wanting to hide what we are? It comes from sin. It comes from what sin has done to us. And that's the crisis. That's the moment that we have to come to terms with. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Terrible message this morning. Terrible truth, Jesus. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth, whoever is willing to respond to the truth, whoever by faith will take Jesus at face value. How do I know that? Go back. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. So whoever comes to the truth, whoever lives by the truth, that's Jesus. Who he is, his message, what he represents. You come to Jesus, you choose Jesus, you live by the truth, you come into the light. So that it may be seen plainly that what he or she has been done through God. Oh, we're perfect now. We don't do anything wrong anymore. No. But what is happening in my life, what is going on in my life, is now the result of God working in me, which includes forgiveness, mercy, grace, his patience with me. He promises that once he began a good work, he will finish that work. And that's what you see now. When you look at me, you don't see someone hiding in the darkness. I still have my shame. I still have my struggles with sin. But my life is now a testimony to God, in his grace, working on a sinful, selfish man and changing him and remolding him and making him into what He wants him to be. It's still uncomfortable. It's still squeamish sometimes. But by His grace and because I've been born again, I live now in the light rather than in the darkness. So here's what I want you to contemplate as we wrap this up and the worship team gets ready to come back up. Two questions. And Sam and team, if you guys want to come, that's fine. Make your way up there. Two questions are on the bottom of the study sheet that we can't leave this morning without asking. The first one is this: are you hiding in the dark? Are you hiding in the dark? Have you not given your life to Jesus Christ? You have not tasted of His grace and His forgiveness. You are that person. You are hiding in the dark. That's more comfortable for you. It's more comfortable to stay in the dark and hide than it is to come out into the open and come to terms with who I am and who He is. And that's coming to Jesus. Come to terms with who you are and who He is. And be exposed for who you are and come into His presence and see Him for who He is. It tells us that when we're in the dark, we love the dark. That word there is a variation of the word agape. It's not phileo, which means friendship, love, or liking something. It really has the idea of commitment. When we're in the dark, let me say it this way, we're committed to sin. We're committed to doing and living by sin. And the call is to let go of that. To break that commitment by coming to Jesus Christ. And stop hiding in the dark. You can come here on Sunday and you can sit and go, nobody really knows who I am or how I live. Well, there is somebody. There's actually two people. Him and who else? Yourself. You do. You do. Are you hiding in the dark? And the second question is, are you walking in the light? Am I walking in the light? Jesus transformed me. He saved me. He rescued me. He gave me new life. He opened my eyes and my heart to the truth of who He is. And everything that comes with that. What am I doing with that? Well, I'm going to heaven. You know, and I don't do it right. But yeah, good for me. But what about those who are lost in the dark? Am I walking in the light? Do I allow His truth, His light that He has given to me, He has poured into my life, to shine through me into the lives of others? Do I? I'm here in church, I'm here every week. Great, good, keep it up. But does He shine through me on Monday morning? Or Tuesday morning, or Wednesday night, or Saturday at the golf course, or wherever it is that I work or live? The verdict is this: man is lost, is blind in darkness. The light has come. The light has shone. Those of us that have that light, that have come to know Jesus Christ, that's a very serious question we have to answer. Will I live my life to shine that light for others to see? Bow with me in prayer for just a minute, please. Father, I thank You for the truth. I thank You for the truth that we are lost without You. I'm thankful because it's so clear. And You have made it available to us to know the truth. For those of us here this morning, myself included, that have tasted of Your love, Your grace, Your forgiveness, we know the truth. God, I pray that You would shake us and wake us from our slumber, if that's our condition, so that we would live out this truth before others to see. God, help us with our fears to get by our whatever obstacles that we just seem to put in front of living for You, so that Your light would shine through us. We live in a dark, lost world. Every week the news, this gentleman at the in Pennsylvania, God, I know You're aware of that. You're aware of all of it. Every day we're reminded of the depth of the darkness of this world that we live in. God, forgive us for retreating from that and locking ourselves up and disconnecting from it, so that those who are in the dark are left to die in the dark without the light. Convict us, God. Challenge us. And take us where You want us to go to be that light. And Father, I ask You to work in the heart of the one that is here this morning that is hiding in the dark. You're aware of them. I pray that they're aware of You and your love for them, that their life can change. They don't have to continue hiding in shame in the dark. They can come into the light and experience true freedom and forgiveness and true grace because of what your Son Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Make it clear. Capture their heart this morning. The one that is sitting here right now, take them from the dark and bring them into the light. We praise you this morning, God, for your faithfulness. As we worship you now, as we bring our lives before you, capture our complete attention. May our hearts be completely focused on you so that we can hear from you as we give to you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.